Thank you for joining us for First United Methodist Church of North Hollywood's weekly podcast, presented by Dr. Joey McDonald.
Reading from 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 12, from the New Revised Standard Version. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do speak wisdom, though it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to perish. But we speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what human being knows what is truly human except the human spirit that is within? So also, no one comprehends what is truly God's except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Pray with me if you will. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come with the fire and burn. Come with the rain and cleanse. Come with the wind and breathe. Come with the light and reveal. Convict us, convert us, consecrate us. Claim and call us with your care and concern, O God, until we do something. Amen. Before I get off and into this, Norman reminded me in his wonderful presentation of the gifts we can give each other in recommending movies. I have people do this from time to time. I don't see as many movies as probably the average person, maybe a half a dozen a year, but I've decided to step that up, and I too saw Hidden Figures and had, though I'm fully a generation ahead of Norman, I was delighted and a little sad that we've had to wait 50 years to find about these wonderful, wonderful women who contributed so mightily to the space race. So, 2 Corinthians. Scholars consider Paul's letters to the people of Corinth among the most valuable of his work. Consider that the New Testament consists mostly, I want to say it's fully a third of it, comes from Paul's hand. He is dealing with a church that he founded in the mid-first century that is conflicted and confounded with the work of faith, namely what it means to follow the teachings of Jesus. The Corinthians, as converted pagans, they try and test Paul with just a big variety of questions, just like everything from how people are supposed to dress, whether women are admitted to worship, what foods they are allowed to eat, and just all kinds of things. And he responded sometimes pretty forcefully, other times like the pastor that he was. Two of the greatest teachings in this first letter to Corinth are the hymn on love in chapter 13 and the teachings on the resurrection in chapter 15. In the passage before us today, Paul is cautioning the people because of their spiritual boasting. I would hazard to guess each and every one of us is familiar with this kind of boasting. I invite you to think of a time you trained a new person to do a task, and 15 minutes later, they have become the expert, and they're teaching everyone, including you. If you haven't experienced that, I'd be really surprised. It's just who we are. And that's a particular kind of boasting. It may not seem spiritual to each of us, but there's a spiritual component. Paul writes that he is speaking to the testimony of God. One translation reads literally, the mystery of God. He relates to the idea of being open to the unfathomable. This is a place where science and faith can at times part company. Not always, though. I have a friend in my history who was, and I assume because he's younger than I, he's still a science teacher. And he tells his students about the blue whale. The blue whale, in short definition, is the largest mammal on Earth. Can be up to 100 feet long, weigh 50 tons, and this is how he presents the blue whale. He says you could rest a VW Beetle on its tongue, yet the fist of an average man could choke it to death. The students would ask why, and he'd say that's just the way God made them. Though the story is filled with scientific and provable fact, at some points it defies adequate description. And so it is with faith. So what is a spiritual IQ? Can you measure it like you can a mental IQ? I'm not one to put a whole lot of credence in this. My late mother talked about people with advanced degrees, and I have several of them, unfortunately. She said, a bunch of educated idiots, she loved to say. And most times that can be true. I can be an educated idiot, I confess. I stand at the front of that line. The spiritual IQ imbues us with a willingness to look beyond scientific reason and empirical fact, to see the possibility of holy hope and action. Allow me to illustrate. 20 years ago, the church of my upbringing, Garden Grove United Methodist Church, invited me to come and speak on their stewardship Sunday. So it was either in October or November. I reluctantly agreed. I always struggled with preaching at Garden Grove. In the first place, it has the poorest acoustics that I've ever dealt with. It has like 94-foot ceilings. It's a cement tilt-up building, has echoes, and I do not have an orator's voice. So it was with some reluctance that I went, and then I was intimidated because most of the household saints who had been there as I came into ministry were there, and so I struggled with what it was I would say. Because after the sermon, they passed out the stewardship cards, you know, the pledge cards, and I thought, what if they run screaming from the room and none of them pledge? And so I preached. I looked at them and told them what they had meant to me. I wasn't this emotional at 8:15. How they literally had birthed me into ministry. When I didn't think I had a thing worth saying, let alone worth hearing, they listened and affirmed. I was later told by Preston Price that was the largest of the five stewardship Sundays he had presided over, meaning that the pledges were the largest. I don't know whether they were having pity on me or wanted to encourage me, but I didn't find that out that Sunday. I found it out about 2 weeks later when Reverend Price called me. After the service, they have a time of refreshment. It's on a patio just south of the church, and where the people gather and have Methodist punch and cookies and coffee. One of the household saints of my upbringing approached me, Donita Reynolds. I had known her since I was, I don't know, 16 or 18 years old. I was, 20 years ago? I was in my 40s. Wow, time flies when you're having fun. And she said, Joey, you know, the time you came into ministry, there were like 8 or 10 people who came into ministry, and I said, yeah, I remember. There were something like that, 8 or 10 of us over about a decade. And she said, and you're the only one still in. Everybody else has left ministry. And I said, yes. And then she said, I don't know how to phrase this, but how come? And I smiled, and she said, well, you know, I wish I could phrase that better. And I said, I know what you mean. I wasn't the best or brightest of that lot. Two of them were so pretty they should have been in the movies. Two of them were so bright that they should have been college professors, and both of them went on to do that. And somehow I turned out to be the last one standing. And she said, do you have an explanation? I said, maybe I was too dumb to do anything else. I don't know. I just don't know. It's just the way it works. Maybe I wanted it more. It's just, that's the mystery of faith. And then I reminded her, there was one, a generation ahead of me, Anita Eisman, who came into ministry in a time when it wasn't popular for women to be ordained clergy. And the pressure forced her out. But she had just come back in about 20 years ago and finished out her ministry with just wonderful, wonderful style and grace. She had, instead of being an ordained minister, she had this beautiful voice, and she literally traveled the world singing until somebody told her that she needed to get back in ordained ministry, and she did. My first appointment was 29 Palms United Methodist Church. My third Sunday there, one of the beloved members who lived out in Wonder Valley. If you don't know where Wonder Valley, go out to 29 Palms, find Amboy Road, and drive another 20 miles out, and there is Wonder Valley. It is a wonder to behold, but you wonder why in the world people live there, because it's 20 miles out, and for many, it's 20 miles on washboard roads. Well, in this community lived Grandma Fontaine Bennett. That's what she insisted I call her. And standing near her 1960 Mercury Comet, which was in perfect condition, she looked at me and said, you know, I know you're terribly frightened and nervous. And then she grabbed my face and said, fear not, sweetie. God has good things in store for you. Actually, she said great things. And I can't deny that that's not true, at least for me. You know, I'm not one of those silver-haired, handsome dudes with a three-piece suit on television, but I've had a great ministry, and I'm very grateful. And Grandma Fontaine was a prophet. There's another statement with regard to spiritual IQ, and it involves what prayer does to your brain. In a 2012 internet report, that's about 6 or 8 pages, you might look it up. It talks about how the brain is affected by prayer. And these are just the highlights. This doesn't get into all of the nuts and bolts, but it can literally lower your blood pressure, lift your mood, ease pain, help with illness, help us to live longer. I shared this with one colleague, and the colleague said, well, are you sure that prayer isn't just so boring it makes us think we live longer? I don't know about that, but I know I pray every day. There's an old commercial that's about an anti-drug campaign, and it shows a hot frying pan and says, this is your brain, and then they throw an egg in and scramble it and say, and this is your brain on drugs. I don't know what that has to do with our brain on prayer, except that our brains are altered in prayer. There's a modern commercial for some kind of a bank card. I'm sure somebody knows it, but what I like about it is the gravitas of the voice of the great actor Samuel L. Jackson. And at the end of it, he says, what's in your wallet? Well, the theological equivalent of this might be, what's in your spiritual brain? Are you willing to live in the Spirit? It's a risky business because people think we're fools, those of us who live by faith. The only way I can get out of bed with especially what's going on in my world today is to pray, to find something that calms me inside, and then to find something that makes me laugh or smile. And I don't know what that is for you. But in a few moments, we come to the highest, holiest sacrament in the United Methodist tradition. We come to table. And we celebrate the real presence of Jesus, not some fake thought. But in the United Methodist tradition, we say Jesus is with us. And whatever is inside you that you need comfort and care, some hope or wisdom, that's what's available in these elements. That's a big part of a spiritual IQ. May it ever be so. Amen.